If you're not already there, then take your Bibles and turn again to that passage in 1 John as we continue through this letter. These are referred to as the epistles of John, as in contrast to John's gospel. Okay, these are the epistles, these are letters. If you've been here as we've been going through this rather short book, but very rich book that we've taken our time going through, you know that the Apostle John has been pounding home this principle of love throughout this letter. Love would come to serve as the defining line in the sand for John, this loving God, loving the brethren. It would go on to encompass the legacy of John, as well as framing our very understanding of Christianity when we live it out. So as John begins to again revisit this issue in this letter, I think we really need at this juncture to push pause and ask a couple of clarifying questions. Because, you know, frankly, if we really grasp what this letter of 1 John is saying, one would literally expect some seismic activity within the greater church. In truth, we can tend to personally and frankly, quietly discount John's letter and his message. Or, as often is the case in Christianity, we don't receive it as personally speaking to us. And then, I think this morning there may be a third possibility of which we want to address. And that is that maybe, just maybe, we don't really know what love is at all. I think few of us are willing to even consider that possibility, let alone admit it if it was factual. But hey, I think you should humor me this morning as we step forward and look into this. Because I'm willing to bet that some of us are missing a lot when it comes to this subject. Now, the Bible uses several words in Scripture, presents several ideals in Scripture that English invariably interpret as the word love. The Greek language has three times as many words in it as English, so it would behoove us not necessarily to become a Greek expert, but to understand that when it comes to words that establish doctrine, principal doctrines in our faith, to know what it is that we're reading and what it is that we're saying. One of those words is eros, eros love. Eros is a Greek term which actually means desire and longing. It appears in Greek mythology as the Greek god of love. Eros is often referred to as erotic love or sexual love. And therefore, it is commonly based on people's physical traits. And therefore, there is a lot of emotional passions involved, and let's admit it, an awful lot of shallow connections. Because, gang, the truth is, when it comes to eros, unless it is redeemed by the Lord's presence, I think we can tend to find that it really has no long-term redeemable aspects. Because, you know, such inevitably ends up being possessive and selfish. And whether we acknowledge it or not, it also ends up having an air or a goal of conquering and controlling another person for personal pleasure and for personal experience. This is why I think in our generation we often hear the phrase used so often, we fell out of love. We fell out of love. Because eros is a love that you fall into and you fall out of. It's certainly not a love that you walk into with clear direction and clear purpose. So therefore, I think it's safe to say that all the traits of eros are selfish. Eros is always in a hurry. heiress needs no counsel and takes no counsel. Why? Because Eros is about me. And I think I know me. Marriages that are founded upon Eros will either one day end apart, or one day they will sadly end still together. But end they do, even if you continue to share the same house. They end when I no longer get and feel and enjoy and receive what I think I ought to get, feel, and enjoy and receive. Eros relationships are built on the me aspect, not on the father-style, other-centered aspects that we are called to in a faith-based marriage. You see, a faith-based marriage is very concerned, in fact, primarily concerned with preparing and learning and providing those God-ordained aspects, God-ordained rules of other-centeredness that is so prescribed in Scripture. It is the focal point is to fulfill the crucial call to bless the other person. When it comes to Eros, we tend to think as long as I get sex and I give sex, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be fulfilled. But I am sorry this morning, you're going to be terribly disappointed. Not to mention a very poor witness to the world that's watching you to see if you, Christian, quote unquote, are doing things any different than the world. And when we don't, we are a poor witness. Now, let me make it clear today. I'm not trying to be a prude. Those of you that know me well know I'm anything but a sexual prude. When God created physical attraction between man and a woman, he never intended it to be selfish. But he did create it. He created the desire, he created the longing, which makes up sexual love, and that is crucial in any marriage. But this kind of love is to be preserved between a couple. Why? Because there is emotional bonds that occur there that are irrevocable. And certainly, that sexual union, that sexual bond is essential to any healthy marriage. Now, while we this morning, as children of God, certainly we attempt at every pass here to take the high road on sexual purity as believers. Everyone in and outside the church understands that today. The fact is that unless there is a higher innate attribute or attributes of faith, God-centered marriage, when participating in Eros, then Eros itself is going to sooner or later become less satisfying, and it's more apt to ring empty. Because at that point, it's just sex. It's not love. Because without such, being centered on the aspects that God brings into the relationship, then inevitably, every time, it's based on self-centered self-benefit. The second love this morning is phileo love. This is phileo love is a unique kind of love. It's the kind that you would have for a very dear and close friend. It encompasses the loving of one like you would a brother or sister. And some of you, you have phileo love for people around you like that. Now, this isn't speaking of acquaintance relationships, okay? This isn't acquaintance interaction in any way, shape, or form. This isn't about being friendly, okay? This is something that's between two people that are very close to each other, very dear to each other, and it encompasses shared experiences. Do you get that? It encompasses shared experiences in phileo. And practically speaking, it tends to be that kind of love that many church people practice towards one another. So hey, there's nothing innately wrong with phileo love at all. Phileo love can be great in a relational dynamic. But it is truthfully also, like Eros, quite unreliable. Phileo rarely encompasses the other aspects that we would be seeking for. Things like loyalty and faithfulness and endurance and consistency. Traits that just, frankly, just don't come natural to us. And we've all experienced at some point in our lives how this love, quote unquote, can end up souring at times. Because it too, again, is based on emotions and self, like Eros is. In other words, I'm your friend as long as it's good for me. No longer good for me, not your friend no more. And the vast majority of the population, and frankly, even Christendom, for the vast majority of the population at large, these two types of love will be the only ones they will ever know and that they will ever experience. I think that that is why a lot of people outside the church don't get us Christians. Why those, even within the physical parameters of church, whether it be this one or other ones, why even those within the church oftentimes, those that are not saved but happen to be here, that's why some people can so easily flip and depart and then throw those under the bus that they once expressed great affection for. Because it's phileo love. And why we can do that in marriages. Because it's Eros love. And those who only know these two loves, they know no other love, and so therefore they are incapable of expressing any other love. How often we go, what is wrong with you? How can you do that to somebody? How can you diss somebody like that? They don't know any other love. This is the greatest love that they will ever know. We need to remember that, Christian. I talk to those of you that are truly Christian. This is John's point when he says, again, in this chapter, verse 7 and 8, he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This love that John is speaking of in this passage, throughout this text we have today, this is agape love. And this is the third love spoken of in Scripture. Now, agape love stands on its own. Agape love is a special term that represents the divine love that God the Father has towards his Son Jesus, and his Son Jesus has towards God the Father. It is the divine love, that special love that's between truly redeemed individuals. And it's also the love that truly redeemed individuals love towards all other people. Because it is the love that God commanded all those who claim redemption that we are to have for everyone else. Whether that everyone else is a believer or not a believer, in the church or outside of the church. Now, agape, I said, stands alone. And the reason it does is because agape, you see, is not established or not determined by feelings. Agape love is more of a set of behaviors or a set of actions. It is an action love. It's a love that does, not a love that feels. Because notice how when we refer to that, I really love you. That's all talking about an intangible, emotional feeling and bond. That's not agape love. Agape love is an action love. Just like all of Christianity, real Christianity, if it's honestly embraced, is. Because Christianity is an action lifestyle. See, if you're just a pew-sitting Christian, you're probably not a real Christian at all. Outside of true redemption, those outside know only Eros and know only Phileo with all of its shortcomings. Just like in those versions of love? Those who know only that love, their faith too is controlled and determined and manifested by emotion. Are you with me? I only know love that is controlled and determined and manifested by emotion. And according to John, therefore, my faith, the only faith I really know and walk in, is controlled, determined, and manifested by emotion, how I feel about things. Fickle, erratic, nebulous, fluid, and selfish emotions. Now, with agape, being different than it is, with agape, you don't have to actually feel it to give it. You don't have to feel it to give agape love. Therefore, it supersedes all specifically human interaction, which invariably encompasses these emotions that I mentioned, and it is therefore love only that responds. I respond to eros. I respond to phileo. And therefore, I give more phileo because that person responds to me. I give more eros because that person responds to me. But it really comes down to that word I keep saying over again, me. Agape moves first. And frankly, often moves independently. Independently of anyone else and any other feedback. Thus, it continues to be faithful no matter what response is given to it. See, agape is faithful. Agape is consistent. Agape stays on there forever. Why? Because there is no expectation of response. See, I am to agape love you, flock, whether you respond to me or not. Is that an easy thing for me? No, I'll be very clear about that right now. This is not an easy thing. Eros is easy, isn't it? Phileo, for the most part, that's easy too. Agape love, no. Because we all tend to want response. We all tend to put ourselves at the center of things. Where's mine? And isn't that where we talk about? We start talking about marriages breaking up. And it's like, hey, I'm just not getting what I used to get. I'm not getting what I need. I just don't feel it anymore. I'm falling out of love. And on and on and on. And it's like the very fact that you would say that means you do not have a godly marriage and you don't know what godly marriage is supposed to be. Outside the realm of Christ, how we feel tends to determine how we act towards one another. How we feel tends to determine how we act towards one another. But not with agape love. And therefore not with true Christianity. Because according to John, without this love, you do not know Jesus. And you are not one of God's kids. And in blatant John the Apostle style, he just throws down here. So, if you really do know God, you know this love. And it's the essential manifest of our God. Agape love is the manifest of God. God is love. We know the passage. I mean, does that mean that he's a nebulous thing, that there's not an entity, a deity somewhere? Absolutely not. But it encompasses him to such a degree that the Bible says God is love. God is agape. So it's the essential manifest of our God. And when that God comes to live in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that's what he seeks to do in the born again. He comes to live in us. The attributes of that God begin to become our attributes. So if he's agape love and that God is in me, then I agape love. I don't agape love. God's not in me. God doesn't know me. That's what John is saying and what he has been saying throughout this letter. Because agape love and true Christianity are mutually determining, and in their absence, either one is mutually invalidates the other. They are inexplicably, undeniably connected. Now, so while we are so quick to say, and here in the land of Christendom, we're so quick to say, why, yes, I love people. Please note that the way it reads is this. He who does not agape does not know God, for God is agape. Ooh, now the line suddenly is shifted, hasn't it? It's moved away from the safe and comfortable. He who does not agape does not know God, for God is agape. So the natural question is, well, what is this special love then? What is the ingredients of this agape love? 1 Corinthians 13, famously given the title of the love chapter, and how we read it so quickly and flippantly without really considering it, it's here. Agape is patient and kind. Agape is not jealous. Just if it hits, you know, they always say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that squeals is the one that got hit. So just squeal away if I hit you here, okay? No, just kidding. Don't squeal. Agape is not jealous. Agape is not boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. That would be a squeal for me there. It keeps no record of being wronged. Agape does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Agape never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's agape. Agape love is the love of God expressed through the lives of the people who possess him. So what does it look like when it is expressed by God? When God, agape, loves us, what does that look like? And see, this, Christian, this is where we lose the connection. Because we bring in eros, or we bring in phileo into this house, and we attempt to Christ love each other with, God forbid, eros, but at least with phileo. Better not be eros. Punch ya. But the idea is that we come together and we just love each other with phileo love, with all of its emotional connections and the need for emotional feedback and all of these things that happen. Because that's the worldly love. That's what the world is operating out there with, eros and phileo. So we think that's love. And if you're a product of the 2000s, you know, you're a Gen X, whatever we want to call it, millennial, I don't know what it is, it changes. Whatever it is, if you're one of those, you don't even know there is another kind of love. This is the only love you've ever known. And you see the phileo love, you know, out here, and you see it on TV, and you see it on the movies, and your buddies at school. You see the eros love and all the porn that's all over the internet and all over the movies and everything, and you think this is love, and my friends, that's not God love at all. And Satan has worked very hard to get agape love out of the scene, out of the churches. Because you know what? Agape love makes one mean, lean, fighting machine of a church. Because when the battle comes, we lock arms and lean in. You don't do that with phileo. In this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, agape does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. So I think we can take from this teaching that one of the inerrant attributes of agape love is truth. Now, knowing that, doesn't that explain why agape love is so rare to find these days? I mean, who wants truth? Sometimes the truth feels good and sometimes it doesn't. But our response to that changes nothing. We've had this conversation recently from this pulpit that we have this idea today that I can say, well, I don't believe that. And because you said that, it just ceases to exist. You're like a cartoon. You know, the kind of cartoons, remember the anvil falls on the head and you know, it kind of flattens their head out and they get up and walk away. It's pretend land. And many of us live in pretend land by constantly going, well, I just don't believe that. And it's mind over matter. I just changed it, you know. It's like, I believe the moon's made out of cheese. And so it is because you said so. No, it's not. We have that discussion. Now, listen, when it comes to truthfulness, when it comes to speaking the truth into each other's lives, I'm not talking about overt, blunt smackdowns, okay? I ain't just walking up and going, you got a problem, buddy. Okay, that may be truthful. It may be factual, but it's not nice. It's not talking about being stark or cruel or insulting in your truth-telling. I'm talking about a loving truth that is gentle and caring yet unwavering. Truth involves things like accountability. But there cannot be true agape love without there being true truth. Real agape truth. Now, you may look at that and go, well, that's a very positive thing. And, you know, that's a no-brainer, right? I mean, if you're lying to somebody, you can't really say that they're loving you. Or you can't really even say, you know, if I'm not totally telling you all the truth, that's love either. I mean, we kind of understand that concept. It seems to be a no-brainer. But the fact remains that I think in many cases, it's like Al Pacino said, truth? You can't handle the truth. Indeed. And you know what? So oftentimes I don't think we can. Not really. It's a huge blight, 2015. We don't like the truth. We don't want to see the truth. We don't want to be told the truth. That's one of the main reasons why agape is, quite frankly, just not palatable to most people. And thus, then we, you know, just like Fleetwood Mac sang those lyrics into history. Tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. That's what we want. Tell me lies. Don't tell me the truth. God's agape love, again, his very characteristics and attributes encompass great patience. But hear me, Christian, not limitless patience. Nowhere does God say that he will be patient with you forever. No, there will come a day that you will pay the piper. Now, one thing about it is I have never, ever, in all of my years, ever been able to say that God cut me off short. I mean, come on, does anyone really say that? God just didn't give me a chance, man. I would have come back. I would have straightened this out, but he didn't really give me a chance. Not only did he give you a chance, if God was involved in what you're dealing with, he gave you a long chance. I know it, you know it. That's the truth. Inevitably and eventually, his agape love is going to take on some discipline. Hebrews 12 says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening, it's painful. I know that's epiphany of the day for you, right? But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest for right living for those who are trained in this way. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. There's nothing vague about that one, is there? Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. That's right. That's what it says. The Bible says, if you refuse to spank your children, you hate your kids. I'm sorry. I know that's a great offense to the liberal kind of tendency today. It's like, oh, we don't spank, you know, because that, you know, makes our children violent. Hey, let me give you a great epiphany, because this may be my only shot, and this is the last time you'll ever listen to me. Your kids are violent. They're bad. They were born bad. They don't need any help to be violent. You ever see that commercial, you know, it's a car commercial and they're going along and they're talking about all the great moments in the car and all this stuff. And they says, your child's first words. And the little girl back there goes, no. It's like, well, they got that down. Now, your kids don't need any help along them lines. And just as long as I'm on it, I was raised in a spanked home. And at 54, I could not be more thankful. As I've got older, I look in the mirror and I see more of my father. Some of that's good news, some of that's not, but I look and it's like, that's my dad. And when I pray and I interact with my wife and I do my job, I live my life, I realize that's my dad. And my dad loved me absolutely, without question, loved me. And my dad could whoop me like nobody's business. When my dad's belt came off, the discussion was over. You say, that's terrible. No, my friends, not in my world. You can make your own decision on that. But in my world, I am thankful God disciplined me through my father. Now, those of you that are parents, how you spank those little girls of yours, better you than me, because I, you know, they'd look up at me with them big eyes and they'd be, okay, daddy's little girl. So you really have to suck it up and be strong, but that doesn't cut you off here, okay? And I digress. I'm not trying to get into a parenting class here. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves. God disciplines he who he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. So, we can acknowledge that this God love, this agape, at some point will incorporate this aspect of discipline. Self-discipline, parental discipline, whatever. Discipline. And that is yet another reason why I think we tend to reject this kind of love. I mean, immediately and universally reject it. Why? Because we don't want any discipline. That's not a 2015 idea. A discipline, I'm free. I do what I want. Nobody, you can't discipline me. And so we don't want anything to do with agape love because agape love disciplines. We don't want anything to do with Jehovah God because we read in the Bible that he will discipline us because he's a perfect parent. It's that kind of love. So we reject agape love because we reject God's, because we reject discipline, because we reject truth. And it's a slippery slope. A bunch of dominoes collapsing one upon another. Hebrews 23-25, literally translation, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another how to stir up to love and good deeds. Not, I want to practice love and good deeds to you. That may be true. This says how we can consider how we might stir up to love and to good deeds. How I might stir up in you so that you might love, agape, and good deeds, encouraging one another. So the aim of our considering one another, okay, love, relationships, what is the aim for that? It is to encourage one another, and in that we stir up love. Now we all know, if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, we all know that that considering one another and that encouraging one another and that love involves accountability, and it involves somebody coming to you and saying, sister, brother, you need to stop that, man. You're out of line, man. You, You've got to get it together. You can't do it. You can't keep calling yourself a Christian and operating in this family, in that realm, when you are in blatant rebellion. I'm not talking about a stumble. I'm not like, oh, man, you burnt the eggs. You know, that's it. You're done. We're all in trouble around here. I'm talking about, I'm doing this. I've been doing this. I'm going to keep doing this. And you can't stop me. Okay. When we mix our confession of hope with insights into each other, we then stir each other up to love. Agape love. Agape love with truth. Agape love with discipline. That agape love. Our Christian interaction must possess an active pursuit to stir each other up in this manner. And the aim is to love and to encourage love in others. To stir each other up in this manner. Now, nothing about this kind of loving is easy. So I need to point that out right now. So if you're thinking, yeah, but Pastor, you just sound like this is a breeze. No, it's not for me. I'm sure it's not for you either. It's not our natural tendencies. It's not our natural attributes. And it's anything but pleasant to the flesh. Verse 7 says, everyone who agapes is born of God and knows God. So when agape is expressed, when agape is expressed, one can be sure God is present. Because we cannot manifest this trait, we cannot practice this trait without God being in the middle of it. Because you and I just don't have this in us. This is God coming into us. This doesn't come natural. Thus, if we are children of God, we got it and we practice it. And if we got it and we practice it, we have God. I say again, if we are children of God, we got agape, we practice agape. And if we got agape, we will practice it. And that means we have God. I would think, little sidebar here, I would think that if I was looking for a righteous community to belong to be a part of, and in my own mind, I thought about this personally, and I can tell you this would be a fact with me. This issue would be the singular trait that I would seek. The most important singular trait I would seek for if I was looking for fellowship to be a part of. Because a lot of things can be found wanting. A lot of things can be growing and maturing and even failing sometimes. Not this one. Not this one. Why? Because this love, the ultimate proof that God is in their midst. Agape love, not phileo love. Anyone can phileo, the Lions Club can phileo love. I dare say just about any church in town will give you phileo love. But agape love, not so popular. Agape love is God love. That means God is present. Agape love is truthful, even when it's unpleasant. Agape love even disciplines. Why? To draw you to repentance. My dad never spanked me for just punitive. The idea was to change the behavior. And I don't give the idea my dad just whooped me at the drop of a hat. Trust me, I pushed it. I know, those of you that know me go, you, Tim, pushed it. Now, there ain't anyone, any of us kids in our family that are meek and mild. Now, if you've met any of my siblings, you would know that. This kind of love is the ultimate proof that God is in their midst. And ironically, and absolutely, It is also the one thing that would rule out such a fellowship for many people. What am I saying? I'm saying they were out church shopping, and literally the church they found agape love in, oh, no, 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 no. That's not for me. No, 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 you guys are way too truthful for me. Tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies, but don't tell me the truth. So literally, that which I'd be looking for and some of you would be looking for is literally the determining factor to go, that's not the church for me. Why? Because that love is not emotionally motivated. And I like emotion. It's not me-centered. And I like me. So we keep shopping till we find a church that delivers. And I promise you, you will not need to leave town. You won't need to leave town. Verse 16 and 17 speaks to us that are his children, and it says this. We have known, gnosko, experienced. We have experienced and believed. We had this discussion. It's not in the head. This means lived out. If you believe, you live it out. We have experienced and lived out the love that God has for us. God is agape, and he who abides in agape abides in God, and God in him. Agape has been perfected among us in this, or for this reason, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Agape has been perfected amongst us. How was agape perfected amongst us? In Jesus Christ. Unless you guys are better at this than I am. Because I haven't perfected this yet. I haven't known anybody that have. And certainly I know you guys, and you haven't perfected it either. So there's only one perfection in amongst that, and it's Jesus. Agape was perfected amongst us. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we today in this world. Are we? Are we? Important question. Throughout this book, I have been giving you litmus tests. Things where you might be able to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I a believer? Am I truly saved? And ironically, those who should be worried aren't, and those who shouldn't be worried usually are. I think the main thing is those who should be worried is the ones who are hearing my voice today and simply don't. Finishing up, verses 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? All of this is agape, by the way. And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. So don't give me this idea where you just got this vertical love going on with Jesus, but your horizontal life and love is a train wreck. Well, you don't know what that person did to me. Doesn't matter. Agape loves anyway. That's hard. Yes, it is. I just don't feel it. Probably not. Do it anyway. How do I do that? Am I just mind over matter? No, it's an action. I'm going to move in love towards that person anyway. I don't think I can do that. No, my friend, you cannot. But God in you can. God in you can't, because he's got to bring that. See, we got to get over this idea that God sends his gifts and abilities and blessings like it's coming in the mail. You know, just get on Amazon, order a little bit, and then it comes down. It's not like that. God coming in you brings his stuff. God leaving you, when you push him away, he takes his stuff. So, you got gifts, and he wants to bring them. So, God comes, he comes and dwells in you, and while he's in you, you got them gifts. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about being possessed and controlled by the Spirit. So I got this thing going, and I really, and then I'm like, you know what? I think I'd like to sin. He goes, okay, listen, I'm going to step off here. Let me know when you're done. And so he steps off. All the gifts are gone. No more love. No more agape. No more discerning spirits. All the gifts that Holy Spirit brings, that's all gone. And it's over there, and you're kind of, it's going real bad. You're going into meltdown, and you're over here. Oh, God, come back, come back. And so Jesus comes back, sitting there. Okay. Okay, the gifts, I got the gifts back in. Your gifts are not your gifts. Your gifts are his gifts while he's in you. So, are you to strive to get the gifts? No, you are to strive to keep connected with him. Abide in him. When you abide in him, you have the fruit. Abide in him. That's one thing. So clear off the table all the stuff that you're trying to fix in your life and all the little things you're trying to tweak and dot your I's and T's. Look, focus, Christian, one thing. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk in you. Help me to love you, agape you. That's it. How do you fall in love? Well, I hang out with him. I spend time with him. I get to know him. I communicate with him. That's how you fall in love. That's how you'd fall in love now, wouldn't it? Unless it's Eros, and then all you need is a computer. I'm talking about real love, agape love. And that love is an investment. As we close, music team, yeah, come forward today. It's important for us to look at this. I pray that I'm not wasting my breath. I pray that this is something that you will consider, as all of us should. One thing about John, it's kind of a blunt letter, but it's hard to misunderstand this. It's hard to miscall this. It's pretty straightforward. I mean, he's painting a picture with very broad strokes and then edging it all with lines. We got it. We know what he's saying. The question is will we accept this? The amazing thing is some of us just don't get the gospel because we only know the gospel from afar. But those who do get the gospel, we understand that manifest of agape love. That is a profoundly earth-shattering, eternal yet minute-by-minute transformative power in our lives. God died for me. Not in belief, not in mystical land, but God became flesh, dwelt amongst us in perfection, and they nailed him to a cross and crucified him. And if you're a skeptic, understand there is no argument that a man named Jesus from Nazareth came and had a group of followers, did miraculous things, and was killed by Rome. That's undisputable. That is in secular history as much as spiritual history. Look it up. This isn't something we made up for our, you know, religious functions and comfort. One of the greatest historians of that day, non-Christian, also recorded at the end of all of that, said, and on the third day, he came back alive again. Secular historian. Let me tell you something. You kind of want to be sure about that. That kind of disses your credibility if you're not pretty sure. So see, for us that know agape, Agape lives in us and manages to sometimes come out of us. The cross and the gospel of Christ is everything. It's everything. Life changing everything. Let's stand.